Please stand with me. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's begin to dig into one more tremendous chapter in this great book of Hebrews. I'm actually going to begin reading today in chapter 4, verse 15. So I've got to be in the right place here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and we read, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we have you to turn to every day. In fact, this passage we just read, we have the ability to come boldly into your throne room. It's astonishing to me that this access has been given to us, especially in light of what we are going to read today and study today about access to you. So we thank you, Lord. We look forward to the work you're going to do by your Spirit. We invite that work of your Spirit to minister to us. Help us to lay aside every distraction and focus our minds and hearts totally on you this morning. And bless this time and bless every church, everywhere your word is taught in this community. Lord, we want the city of Oakdale on fire for Jesus. And so we just invite that too. Thank you. We praise you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we get into this chapter 5 today, I want to basically take a few moments and a little, maybe more than normal, giving us some background and some reminders, some history of the main theme of this chapter or of this book. The great theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus over everything. There's nothing in this world that Jesus isn't better than, superior than. I even think it's almost seems weird, even just the words "better than" doesn't even communicate the degree to which Jesus is better than everything. And so the writer has been going through this book and writing to Jewish people about the fact that Jesus is greater. So it's a Jewish audience predominantly. It's Jewish people that have given their hearts to the Lord, surrendered to him, and have been tempted to go back to the law of Moses. Nothing wrong with the law of Moses. It was a very good thing, but it was all designed primarily to point people to Jesus. And once they've come to Jesus, how inferior it would be to go back to that system. And so the author is busy communicating to us how much superior Jesus is to everything else. We already saw in chapter 1, Jesus is superior to the Old Testament prophets. That's a big deal to a Jewish person to hear that somebody is superior to the Old Testament prophets. Then he spoke that he is superior to the angels. That's also a big deal. They very highly revered, and rightly so, angels. And then we even saw in chapter 3 that Jesus is even superior to Moses. When you're really getting on sacred ground, you start talking about somebody being greater than Moses. But he is greater than him. And today we're going to come to a new chapter and begin to look at the greatness of Jesus and the fact that he is even superior over not just priests in Israel under the law of Moses, under the old covenant, but he's even greater than the high priests in Israel. And I want us to really grasp and appreciate the greatness of what is being said in here about Jesus being greater than the priests of the Old Testament. And we could just go right into this chapter, but I want us to spend a few moments looking in the Old Testament at passages that tell us about the priesthood that was given to us in the law of Moses. If we don't, I think we would really miss out on so much weight and so much beauty as to what is being communicated to us today about how Jesus is superior to the high priests under the law of Moses. And so I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 28. We're going to bounce around a little bit in late Exodus and in a couple of passages in the book of Leviticus before we come back here and really go through this particular passage. And we're going to look first at some of the callings towards a person that would be a priest under the law of Moses, and then a couple of comments about the high priest in particular. Now, the first background thing I want to point out to us is that it was God's idea to establish the priesthood under the law of Moses. Please look at Exodus 28 and verse 1. And there we read, "Now take Aaron," this is Moses that is speaking, "now take," it's God speaking to Moses, "now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons," and then he names them Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So it's important for us to know that the whole entire priesthood that was established for the Jewish people in their religious system, it was God's idea. He wanted to have these priests, and for some very, very specific reasons, which we will now look at. But that's the first thing we want to see, that God established this. It was His idea. The second thing I want us to notice, is if we just read the next couple of verses, is that God even ordained these priests would wear certain clothes so they would be clearly identified, and I think another great reason for this clothing. Let's read verses 2 to 4. "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. And so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest." So he wanted them dressed a certain way to minister to him as priest. "And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons." Now, most of those garments were worn by just the high priest, and tended to be usually the regular priest just wore a simple, clean, white linen garment. But also for them, "that he may minister to me as priest." And even in this simple act, God is communicating, for people to be my priests, they must be holy and they must be righteous. And the reason I can say that is because he went out of his way to talk about the fact they had to wear these particular garments. And garments in Scripture are a type of righteousness. It's a picture of righteousness. Let me give you an example. In Isaiah chapter 61, we read, "For I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." Now, if we were to decide to come to God on our own terms and in my own righteousness, by me being a good person, this is what's said about those garments. Isaiah 64, verse 6, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." And because of this picture, Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, in writing to the church of Sardis, wrote, "He who overcomes," that is, puts their faith in him, "shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So God is communicating. He wants these priests clearly identified. When somebody came to make an offer before the Lord, they know who the priests are, be willing to come right up to them and know they can help me. And also, it's a picture that they are to be righteous. I love when you think about this. This is even true of us, because in the New Testament, all Christians are declared to be a kingdom of priests. We represent God to this world, and we are righteous. We can only become a priest by being righteous, and we had to take on the righteousness of Christ. The third thing I want us to see, if you'll turn to Leviticus chapter 10, just the very next book, for most of you, just a couple of pages in your Bible, Leviticus chapter 10, we see that the priests were to be sober-minded, and they were to teach the people of God the things of the Lord. So Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 to 11, we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, nor your sons with you when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die.'" God didn't want any distractions, as alcohol can make somebody a little bit not quite on their game and not sharp and not discerning. And he says, "And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." And we know that it was the priest's job to point people to the Lord, to teach them the things of the Lord, to be there to offer the animal sacrifices in an appropriate manner to the Lord. And so, beautiful things that they were to be doing. And as for us as New Testament priests, to help people to come to the Lord, to walk victorious in the Lord, teach them many, many other things. In fact, we'll see the need to be teachers ourselves by the end of Hebrews chapter 5 today. The fourth thing I want us to see is that the priests were to help the people with their sacrifices to ensure they were bringing them to the Lord correctly. And if you turn back just to Leviticus chapter 1, I'll give you an example, just a couple of verses, of how active the Lord had the priests in the animal sacrificial system. For example, look at verse 5, please. It says, "He," that's the person bringing the offering to the Lord, "he shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar, lay the wood in order on the altar. Then the priests, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts." And he goes on and on and on. They were heavily involved in this process of making sure the offerings were brought properly before the Lord. All of this, the Lord communicating that he cares very much about the way that he is approached by people and with offerings. And it's a difficult thing in that it needs to be done right. God is very serious about how we approach him. The last thing I want us to see regarding the general priest here in this old covenant, and if you'll turn to chapter 8, I want you to see what the Lord said about each priest when they were consecrated into the priesthood. So Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." And then later in verse 15 in this Leviticus 8, it says, "And he brought the bull for the sin offering. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. Then he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger, and he purified the altar, and he poured the blood at the base of the altar, and he consecrated it to make atonement for it." And we see there that even the priest, before he could serve God and minister as a priest, as a representative of God, he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. They were all sinners, just like you and I. Just as we are priests of God, we are also sinners. We needed a sacrifice before we could minister to people on God's behalf. And so we needed a sacrifice. All of this pointing forward to Jesus and what he was going to do for us. I mean, beautiful pictures. There are many other things the priest did, but those are the main things that they did. And I just wanted to point those out. Now, the last thing I want us to do, if you'll indulge me one more time, turn to Leviticus 16. That I want to point out that not only were there many priests, if you think about how many priests they would have had to have had, it would have been an incredible number of priests, because you look at an entire nation, every time they sinned, to bring an offering to the Lord, a sin offering or a trespass offering, or sometimes coming just wanting to fellowship with God, bringing a peace offering, all of these involving these animals, and the priests had to be there to make sure things were done properly, many, many priests. But there was one special man at any point in time in the nation under the law of Moses who was appointed by God to be their high priest, their single greatest spiritual leader in the nation. And this man had an incredibly special opportunity, because one time a year, this high priest, having already offered sacrifices for his own sins, and even on a regular basis, not just to become a priest, but on this one day, on the Day of Atonement, comes around the time of the year, around September for us in the Jewish calendar that matches up to our calendar, but this high priest could actually enter into the very presence of God. I mean, that's really special, you think about it. For this nation, they had such reverence for the high priest. The average person simply could not enter into the very presence of God. So to them, this was a huge deal that one man could come into the presence of God. And God was communicating that for the general person, it is impossible to get to God on your own. You need to come through sacrifices to get into my presence. God is intentionally communicating the difficulty with which a person might approach God. So only one man in the entire nation, and only one day a year, could this man approach God. Now notice what is said here in chapter 16, verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died." They didn't come correctly. They didn't come on God's terms, and God's loving, he loves you enough to say, "You'll die if you don't come on my terms." And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come just at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." So he's saying, this one guy gets this special treat to come into my presence. But even there, he had to do certain things before he could do this once a year. Let's read on. "Then Aaron shall come into the holy place. He could come into that very presence with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban. He shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goat as a sin offering. One as a ram, one ram as a burnt offering. And get this, and Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Even on this very special day, even after all of his own normal sin offerings a high priest might offer throughout the year, on this day he had to again be freshly reminded, you're a sinner and you need a sacrifice to be able to walk into my presence. And the blood picture of the fact that Jesus had to shed his blood. I mean, the Lord is just screaming to these people about how you are to access my presence. And then he goes on to reinforce that throughout that chapter. Now, with all of that, let's please turn back to Hebrews chapter 5 now, and let's look at how the Lord brings all of this together for us. And he wants us to see all of the difficulty of this access to God, and Jesus completely changes the game. It's a whole new game now because of what he has done. So notice what he says here, verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest. Jesus is greater than them because he has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, therefore we can hold fast our confession. This was a way greater confession that we can hold because of him. We look at those whole high priests, they had their own sins to pay for, had to bring the blood, they had to do everything just right. If they didn't do it just right, they would walk in there into that presence of God. And if they didn't do it right, they were going to die. And here he says, we have a great high priest. He's passed through the heavens. He hasn't just gone into the presence of God. He's in the presence of God in heaven right now. And we look at this, some think this speaks of the fact that Jesus left heaven to come here. I tend to think it refers to the fact that after Jesus died and rose, later he ascended into heaven. He passed through the heavens, the atmosphere into the outer. He ascended into the very presence of God. And because that is who he is the Son of God, we get to hold fast our confession. I hope you feel confident today in your relationship with the Lord. And you can say, I hold fast to confession. I know whom I believe in. I believe in this Jesus. I am confident. What a great thrill that is for us to hold fast that confession. The only reason you can hold fast to that confession is because Jesus is a great high priest. He's so great. Notice what else gives us this confidence. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted and as we are, yet without sin. Now, I love this verse. One of the greatest verses that gives us hope in all the Bible. Jesus can actually sympathize with your weaknesses towards sin. And the reason he can do that is because he took on human flesh. He experienced temptation. In fact, every form of it says, tempted in all points as we are. Jesus knows what temptation is. But unlike the high priest of the Old Testament, he never gave in to his flesh. He never gave in to those temptations, and so he is sinless. And that is why, now you look back to that Old Testament picture, that high priest that once a day with great fear and trepidation offering sins for himself and then offering sins for the people. And man, I sure hope I did it right. Because if I didn't do anything right and I walk into that presence of God, I'm not walking out alive this very day. I wouldn't think there would have been hardly any confidence with which these high priests would have walked into the presence of God. But we get to because Jesus is without sin. So he looked at that whole scene and he doesn't have any of his own sins to pay for. And so he was able to take our sins upon himself. He became the animal sacrifice for us. He became the Lamb of God. That's why he's called that. And because of Jesus being sinless, notice verse 16, a completely different picture. Look at the hardness and the impossibility of a man entering into the presence of God, aside from the high priest. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know about you, but that is such a thrilling verse to read. I mean, I look at how hard it was. In fact, impossible for anybody other than the high priest to enter the presence of God. And now we find out that because of Jesus, you and I can come boldly into God's very presence. And Jesus screamed this loudly because if you recall when he died on the cross, he made sure that veil was ripped from top to bottom in the temple. communicating that this old, hard, impossible process, except for this one man, of entering into my presence is now available for access 24/7, 365. Anyone can enter into my presence at any time. If you simply believe in Jesus, put your faith in Him, you can walk boldly into there. This was a completely foreign concept to the Jew. And until he comes to this realization of the greatness of what Jesus did. And he's saying to them, He is so superior. If you give up this Jesus, go back to the law of Moses, you're going back to that hard, frankly impossible, if you're not the high priest, access to me. But in Jesus, you get to access the Father anytime. What a waste it would be to go back to any system, a good system, but so far inferior to Jesus. It was all there to point us to Him. And so beautiful. That's the context. That's the scene. And now for a few verses, this author is going to speak to us about some of the issues of the high priest. We're talking now the real high priest that lived, these descendants of Aaron, not Jesus. Notice verse 1 of chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. And why? Why were they appointed? Not that this may be the greatest reason, but that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So it's very clear. God wanted these priests, and particularly the high priest, to be there to make sure they were there to offer sacrifices for sins for himself and for the people. He wanted them to constantly be reminded, you need a sacrifice for your sins. You need a sacrifice for your sins. Constantly, constantly being reminded. And it is God who appointed them because He loved us enough to make sure that these people were put in place so that we would see that access is possible through the sacrifice. And so God is so good that He went to all of this trouble for us to let us know that offerings are possible, sacrifices are possible for sins that we may come into His presence. Additionally, verse 2, these high priests says he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Now, I totally get that. I mean, we're all sinners. We're all human. I get it. We look at other people. It's funny how we can ourselves have come to Jesus and realize, thank God that he has forgiven me of all of my sins, and yet be so intolerant and so harsh on people, others that are struggling with their sins. I mean, have you struggled with that in your walk with the Lord, struggling with other people that are sinning? And it's an interesting kind of a struggle at times, because clearly when we know fellow Christians that are willfully, intentionally violating God's word, we're supposed to confront that sin and love them enough to discipline them and help them get over their sin and submit to God. So in that way, we're not to be tolerant of it, but we should be very compassionate, because I know the struggle. I have a flesh. I struggle with sins. I can have compassion on those that are themselves ignorant and going astray, since I know my own weaknesses. I know how much I fail. In fact, I'm saddened how weak my flesh is. And so we can have compassion. Jesus, ironically, has compassion because he knew the weaknesses, yet never sinned. Then he goes on to say in verse 3, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. I mean, he's already talked about sacrifices for sin in verse 1, the fact that he himself has weaknesses and can also offer sacrifices for sin. He keeps driving home this point. But the priests themselves did have their own sins to pay for. And so they couldn't never have been in someone's stead and paying for somebody else's sins. Again, Jesus, unique above all priests, certainly above the high priest, because they have their own sins to pay for. And then he closes this section. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Of course. Now, you want to think about how foolish it would be to not be the high priest and foolishly, under the old covenant, attempt to enter into the presence of God? I mean, that would be foolish. In fact, we have a very good example of two guys who did that, didn't do it appropriately. And it was Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They went and offered profane fire before the Lord, and the Lord was, it was the picture that he was so intent on protecting. They offered, it's described as profane fire before the Lord. We don't even exactly know what they did, but they didn't come properly before the Lord, and the Lord literally brought smoke, fire out, and just they were just dead. Instant, on the spot there, he took those two boys out, and the young men. But God was communicating that you must come to me on my terms. So who would be foolish enough to want to be in this place and represent God? And it really tells me man, the seriousness, the sobriety of what it is as a Christian. I mean, we have such grace by our Lord that we get to be priests of God. We get to personally access the throne of God regularly. I get to tell people, you can enter into the presence of God this very day if you will surrender your life to Jesus and come to Him in prayer and just enjoy what He has for you. It's a beautiful thing that God has done for us. But to take that honor under the old covenant, under that very restricted system, would have been so foolish. And it even tells me, though, even in ministry, we all have a ministry, by the way, but whatever ministry you have for us, you need to know that the Lord is leading you in that ministry, guiding you, because only then do you know you have the power, the gifting, the calling, everything that's needed to carry out that ministry. And so he gives this picture of what the high priest went through, and then notice he makes a comparison to Jesus, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said of him, you are my son today, I have begotten you. And what he is doing here is just communicating to us a couple of things about Jesus. Number one, Jesus' primary reason in coming to this earth was not to bring glory to himself. He came here to glorify the Father in all that he did. Let me read you out of John 17 where Jesus prayed to the Father. And he said to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I mean, great glory, yet Jesus didn't come to glorify himself. He came to glorify the Father. And in doing so, became our high priest. That is so superior to all of these high priests of the old covenant. And the first example he gives here, we've already looked at how superior he is up in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. But look at this first example here in chapter 5 of how Jesus is superior to these high priests. And the way he's superior is that the author of Hebrews quotes out of Psalm 2. This is, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That's a beautiful psalm. I'll encourage you, if you've never studied it, to study that psalm. That psalm begins in the first few verses speaking of people who've rejected God as being their God and any offer of what he has for us. And most of the world is in that place of rejection. And it's an incredibly dangerous thing. And then through that psalm, the next several verses go about three verses at a clip. The Father speaks, then Jesus speaks, and the Holy Spirit speaks. All of them pointing us to Jesus. You need to surrender to this Jesus. In fact, he ends that psalm saying, kiss the Son lest he be angry. Jesus doesn't want to be angry. He wants to love everyone. He wants everyone in a relationship. But Jesus is unique. He is special. Never did the Father ever use these words of a single high priest. He's only used them of Jesus. He's special. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And interesting, that particular quote, because it was used in chapter 1 in the section of speaking of Jesus being God. So he is Almighty God come in the flesh. Then he introduces as his second reason of the superiority of Jesus this interesting character Melchizedek from the Old Testament. Let me read a couple of verses. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, he's speaking of Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, I'm going to look at some details with you in just a moment about this man Melchizedek, this priest. But I do want to say what I think is the main reason why. Sometimes we can kind of lose the forest for the trees and that. But I think the single great reason is, remember, we're in a passage where the author is trying to communicate the superiority of Jesus over the high priest. And the phrase here in verse 6, he is a priest forever, is the main point that the author is communicating. And that would have been, again, a foreign concept, because all the Jews knew was high priests that lived their life and they died. And then a new high priest had to come along. And then he died. And then a new high priest. And he died. And a new high priest. We have a high priest that will never die. He did die on that cross. But he rose himself from the dead. He is a priest forever. And that is so sweet, because the priests were a picture of a mediator, the in-between that allowed me to have access to God. And we have a mediator that now lives forever. And that is a sweet thing for us to know. In fact, in Hebrews 7, we're going to read, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So with that, let's look at this picture of this man, Melchizedek, from the Old Testament. Now, he's only mentioned three places in the entire Bible, so we really don't know much about him. It's interesting to me the Lord even uses him as an example. But he's mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. He's mentioned in Psalm 110. This is a quote from Psalm 110, and he's mentioned here in the book of Hebrews. Here in chapter 5, once in verse 6, chapter 6, and several times in chapter 7. We'll get in more to details about him in chapter 7. But he uses this man. And I want to tell you a few things that we do know about this man from Genesis chapter 14 first. The first thing we know from Genesis 14 verse 18 is that Melchizedek was a king and a priest. Now you may think, well, what's the big deal? It was a big deal to the Jew because in the Jewish system, no man could be both. Nobody could be a king. That was through the tribe of Judah and down through the family of King David. Only a descendant of them could be a king. And then you could only be a priest if you were of the tribe of Levi. So nobody could be from both of those tribes, not have the rightful right to be king and to be priest. In fact, we see in the Old Testament a couple of times when kings tried to be priests, and the Lord didn't take kindly to it. I think there were two great ones. Saul one time tried to offer a sacrifice when Samuel the prophet was supposed to come to him. He got ahead of the Lord. He thought Samuel wasn't going to show up. He did show up. He just was later than Saul thought he was going to show up, and he offered a sacrifice. It was so serious to God, Samuel told Saul he was going to lose being a king. That's serious business to the Lord that he's represented properly. Or King Uzziah, man, did he pay a price. He went in being king. He was a good king. Unfortunately, he got prideful near the end of his life, and one time he actually walked into the very temple of God and tried to offer some incense to the Lord as a priest. Only a priest was allowed to do. And the Lord gave him leprosy right on the spot. And with total shame, he backed out of the temple and ended up dying with leprosy. I mean, it's a crazy scene. So nobody could be both. But yet there's this man that predates the law of Moses, this man Melchizedek, who was both. And Jesus is of that order. And so this is very much a picture. God introduced us to this man for the great purpose of letting us know that there is coming someday one who's greater than the law of Moses and who's outside of it and who can be king and priest. And so Jesus is unique. Now, many people believe that this man Melchizedek was actually Jesus in some physical form before he ever came to Bethlehem as a child. And that's what's known as a theophany, an appearance of God in the Old Testament of Jesus in some physical form. I tend to believe that it probably was. But anyway, there's certainly debates for and against. We can't be certain. But let's look at some other things we know about him. The one of the reasons we believe that is because in verses 19 and 20 of Genesis 14, Melchizedek blessed Abraham and received tithes from him. Now, it's very clear in the Old Testament that the lesser is always blessed by the greater. And yet, Abraham, the father of faith, was blessed by Melchizedek. Additionally, his name means king of righteousness, and he was the king of the city of Salem, which is peace. So he's king of righteousness, king of peace. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Then I also want you to notice, please turn to Hebrews chapter 7, this very interesting little piece of information we're given about Melchizedek. Notice chapter 7, verse 3. Speaking of this king, he is without father and without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're without father and without mother, there's something divine going on here. And so this is, even if it's not Jesus, a theophany in the Old Testament, he is very much a type of Jesus, a picture of him, so that we would get it. So he is communicating. Think about it. Even all of the tribes of Israel came from Abraham, and yet a man before him was greater than him. And so that is what is being communicated. This says, therefore, he remains a priest continually. And again, I think that's the main point of this, bringing up Melchizedek. Jesus lives forever. What a great thrill to know that is, that when I sin, I have an advocate that is constantly on my side. He lives forever to intercede for me. And so notice that Jesus became this greatness, this picture of the order of Melchizedek, because in the days of his flesh, when Jesus was on this earth, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. You remember the tears in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there's any way this cup can pass, please let it pass. But not my will, but your will. He went to that cross. It says, who was able to save him from death. The Father was clearly able to save Jesus from death on that cross. But if he had saved him from that death, you and I would have no salvation from death. We needed someone to take our place and go to that cross. And so he was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, it's interesting. You think, how can God learn something? But as a man, Jesus learned obedience. He suffered with temptation, and he learned obedience. He never failed. And he learned obedience by going to a cross, even though he didn't deserve to. Also, verse 9, having been perfected, that word means to complete or to finish. Having been finished, having been completed, he became the author of eternal salvation. And I love the end of verse 9, to all who obey him. After all of this picture of this greatness of the picture of the high priest, how he's so superior, look at how simple it is to be saved, to just simply obey him, to simply surrender to him. And it was Jesus that said, all you have to do is believe in the name of the Son of God. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten, so whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So all who obey him can experience this eternal salvation. And also of Jesus, he was called by God, the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. So he reminds us he is a priest forever, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Now you look at this, all of this wonderful discussion of Melchizedek, he said it's hard to explain. And he gives the reason why, because these people have become dull of hearing. And the reason they become dull of hearing, they'd accepted Jesus as Savior, and they're going back to the old system. So if I don't get the beauty of this Jesus, how superior he is, I'm not going to get this picture that's being communicated. And it was intended to be a simple, clear picture. And so that's how he explains it. And when we surrender to God and His Holy Spirit is communicating to us, we now are not dull of hearing. We can get these wonderful truths and be led of the Lord. Now, it seems as though the author kind of changes gears a little bit, but I like what happens here as we end the chapter today, verses 12 to 14, because he does something very important. Because when somebody has come to the Lord and they've begun to get the greatness of this Jesus and begin to bear into Him more and grow more and more in our faith with Him, we should be growing. We should be learning. We should be becoming more and more mature in our walk with the Lord. And he actually is going to rebuke these people because they have not matured, because they have gone back to a lesser system. So notice what he says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now think about that. You think about when you, maybe if you're a parent and you've had a child, and when they're young, how many questions do they ask? I mean, it's amazing what a child can come up with. Why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? Why is the this? Why is... And you're constantly teaching them. God made them inquisitive on purpose so they'd come to Him and ask questions about Him. But anyway, so we ought to be teachers. How sad would it be to have walked with anything for some time and have no answers for anybody? And so he's saying, you ought to be teachers by this time in your walk with the Lord. And I actually find it very interesting, the word picture that is given by the author to communicate the sadness of the fact that they've not grown out of their infancy or their immaturity and not growing in the things of the Lord. So notice the word picture he gives in verse 12. You have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, I don't know about you. Some might think it to be a little bit graphic, but if you think about what a nursing baby eats when they're born, their stomach muscles have not developed yet in terms of their digestive system to handle solid food. They can only handle food that's been processed for them. So the mother partakes of the solid food. Her body breaks it down so that she can then pass on those nutrients and the vitamins and whatever is needed for that child. So it's somebody else processing it for them to move that on to them. And I get that when it's a child. I get when that child's a month old, 2 months old, 3 months old. When that child's 5 years old, 10 years old, and that's all they can handle is milk, everyone would look at that and go, something severely wrong here. They should have matured out of that. They should be able to digest a little bit of food on their own. And the Lord is using this word picture in the spiritual sense. If we have walked with the Lord any length of time. I mean, not just been saved a week ago, 2 weeks ago. We ought to understand a few things of the Lord. We should be able to explain how someone can come to a living relationship with Jesus, how I can begin to walk in this life. And if you're not in that place, God wants to legitimately rebuke you and say, you need to get serious about the Word of God. Take this Word seriously. Begin to grow in it. Begin to make it the center of your life. This is God's Word given to us. What a blessing it is for us to have. You know, one of the great things I love seeing as a pastor is, of course, is seeing someone come into a relationship with the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. But I seem to be, the longer I minister to people, I get just as excited, if not more excited, when I see that magical moment in a life when the light bulb goes on and somebody says, you know what, I know I've walked with the Lord a while, but I really begin to realize I can live my entire life based on this Word. I can take this seriously. I can do everything, and I will never be sorry for having lived my life based on what God's Word has to say. And they begin to take His Word incredibly seriously and live in accordance with God's Word. That's a person who is well on their way to eating solid meat every day, not back to the milk that needs to be processed by somebody else for them. I get when somebody's new and somebody has to help them understand the Bible regularly, but boy, we need to move beyond that. We need to get serious about the Word of God for ourselves and be able to take a piece of meat myself and cut it up and dissect it and begin to understand it. And so that's the word picture he's giving. And then notice the results of being able to take on solid food. Verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, someone that has matured a bit in their walk. And that is those who, by reason of use, I begin to understand life. I begin to use the Word of God in my life in a practical sense. They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To the serious student of the Word of God, we should process every bit of information that comes into our minds at some level through the Word of God. And when I hear something that's truth, I get to say that matches the Word of God. That gets to stay in my life. Or somebody comes and tells me something and that is contrary to the Word of God, I say, I just reject that. That does not match God's Word. It's not truth. I just say no to that. And we can only do that when we begin to take His Word seriously and become a bit mature. And so this is the mistake these people have been making. They had not taken that seriously. They had not begun to walk purely in Jesus, purely in the health of what He had to say for us. And so I like the connection between the two. So two very simple, very straightforward lessons today. Don't go back to any other system but Jesus. Stick with Him. Stick with His Word. Begin to grow in Him. Know He is your great high priest. When you sin, He intercedes for you. He loves you. He wants you to grow. He wants you to enjoy this walk with Him. He wants you to know you can come boldly to His throne of grace, and you're only going to come in that place when you're walking in the confidence of what He has done for you. And then secondly, make the Word of God a center part of your life. Grow in it. Take it seriously. Begin to filter everything in life through His Word. Don't stay like an infant that's 10 years old and still needs milk to be fed to you through a bottle or whatever. You need to come and be able to open up the Word of God and take it seriously for yourself. Beautiful truths here in this chapter. I'm so grateful for it. Let me close in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for Your Word. You are so amazing. And Lord, I pray that anyone here that might be tempted to leave Jesus in any way, to go to any other system, it's always a steep step down. We want to walk in the beauty of what He's done for us. Live constantly in the mindset that I am thankful for what Jesus has done. And then begin to mature in that. Begin to mature by reading Your Word, studying it, digging in, eating solid food now. So thank You for these truths, Lord. Continue to grow them and birth them in our lives. And we thank You and praise You and ask in Jesus' name.